We are coming, we're on the home stretch with Ephesians, and for those of you who have been here for a while, you'll say, wow, this has taken us a long time. There's still three or four more weeks to go, and we're going to be touching on the first 20 verses today. And if you haven't picked up, we have a tag team happening this morning, so I'm going to deal with a couple of little points there, a couple of the things, and then at the end, Michelle is going to come and bring us a little bit towards the end, particularly around the idea of worship and singing, which is found in this passage. So it's going to be a full-on time together this morning. You're going to really enjoy it. Next week, we have Mark and Karen, who couldn't be with us. There's a family issue they've needed to deal with. But next week, they're going to be tag team preaching. As we get to the passage on men and women and marriage and stuff, I thought, man, I'm not dealing with that. Mark and Karen, you can deal with that. And so they're going to be here next week and sharing on that. So don't miss out. It's going to be really, really good. But we're going to be dealing with light and darkness this morning in this passage. And as Manny has already alluded to, making choices in life, which are choices revolving around light and choices revolving around darkness. And isn't it true that in every aspect of our life, there are choices to be made on how you live your life? Imitate God, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. I've seen stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure no immoral, impure, greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person, is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Isn't it interesting how particular scriptures stick in your mind for the most obscure reasons? I have two older sisters, and one of them, the second oldest, when we were growing up, we lived in a house in Kingsley. And in her bedroom, I never went into her bedroom, of course. That is just weird. But every now and then, she would have the door open and there would be this scripture written out on a piece of paper above her bed. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Now, I don't know that, whether that was mum or dad or whether that was her that wrote that scripture, but that scripture was above her bed. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Interesting, right? How scripture gets into your mind and sticks in your heart. And you know what? I want to say something just straight off the bat. You may think that you haven't really learnt much the last 5 to 6 weeks, but I actually think you have. I really believe that although it may not come to the front of your mind straight away, as we are diving deep in the scriptures, a lot of this stuff is going deep into your heart and your mind, and it's going to come up, and you're perhaps not even going to know where it came from. But you are going to know things deep within your soul, within your heart, within your life, and it is going to change you as you allow the scriptures to change you. The scriptures have the opportunity to go deep into your soul, and at just the right moment, God will bring that scripture up. And it will bring life to you. So you have learnt a lot, not necessarily just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. And we've still got a fair way to go. But of course, I like these candles because, and I like the fact there's different colours and different shapes, because as I look around the church, there's different colours and different shapes and even different smells. And as I look at these candles, I want us to think about the fact that we are the light. You are the light of the world. And Jesus is giving you choices in your life as to what what you're going to do with that. But together, as a body of believers and as a church, we are the light of the world. You know, when you became a Christian, I've said this a few times, but I don't reckon I've said it enough. When you became a Christian, you didn't become an individual. You became part of the body of Christ. And the whole book of Ephesians, written to the Ephesus church, is to say that when you became a believer, you became part of the church. Being a Christian means you are part of the church. And that is really important. We've emphasized to our detriment the idea of individual personal salvation. And while it is absolutely important that we all make a choice to follow Jesus, once we've made that choice, you are then, you are now part of the body of Christ. You are part of the light of the world, and together that is what we are. And that is really important. There are no lone rangers. There are no Christians who stay at home and never become part of a church. That is not something which you find in the Bible and in the scriptures. And although church can be difficult sometimes, difficult to arise, O sleeper, difficult for lots of different reasons, because Christians can annoy each other, it's actually part of the process. You are part of the body of Christ. That's who you are when you became a believer. As Manny has already told us, I didn't know he was going to the Greek, but he is quite correct. Imitate God, mimic, that Greek word is what it means. It means to mimic God, to imitate Jesus. How extraordinary that Paul would say to the church in Ephesus, you are to mimic God. When I was about maybe 10 or 11, I remember watching this movie. And it was a movie about this really cool policeman. And he was really cool. And I remember the scene, and he was at a bowling alley looking out over some criminals or something. But he was doing something which I found really cool at the time. I don't know whether it's so cool now, but he had these peanuts. He had a packet of peanuts. He was watching this bowling alley, and he was doing this with them and, you know, throwing them up and popping them into his mouth. You ever seen anyone do that? Throw up. Oh. And he was just doing it so seamlessly. He looked so cool. So, of course, I went and got a packet of peanuts, and I'm sitting there trying to mimic this cop, because he was so cool doing this action. Of course, the peanuts went everywhere. I couldn't do it. But we all find people and aspects of life, way people dress, way people walk, what people do, and we say, that's really cool. I want to mimic that. Paul is giving us that illustration around what it means to mimic Jesus. You have become a Jesus follower. You have become a disciple. What does it mean for you to look like Jesus? To be like Jesus? To mimic Jesus? The reality is that as we have heard this morning about suffering, and as we've heard about the difficulties of life, being a mimicker of Jesus is actually not about living the best life. If you think about what Jesus did, the choices that he made, the difficult choices he made, to love people that didn't return his love, to be a sacrifice to a world that didn't really want that sacrifice, to be weeping in the garden saying, Father, I know what's ahead of me. I know what I have to do. Please take this cup from me. If indeed we are to say that we're mimicking Jesus, that does not mean that we're choosing a life where things come easy or where there isn't difficulties, because there are difficulties in life. And for you to choose to follow Jesus does not mean you're choosing the easy path. In fact, in many ways, it means you're choosing the difficult path and a hard part. The Ephesian church and the church in Ephesus lived among a society where their gods, both their religious gods and the gods of their culture and how people live their lives and the social things that they chose, they were not used to a God who would sacrifice himself for them. In fact, their gods, both their religious God and the God of their culture, their God of their age, was similar to the God of our age and the God of our culture. Is that you will put yourself in front of someone else. You will make sure that you look after yourself first. that you will care for yourself first. And how often do we hear that? And there's some truth in self-care and all those other sort of things. But we don't hear a lot about putting others first, which is actually what Jesus chose to do. We don't hear a lot about self-sacrifice. I find it interesting that in the list of choices Paul gives us here, the one that he emphasizes the most is the one about not being greedy. And so when Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus, he was confronting them about their culture, their gods, both religious gods and also the gods of their culture and of their day. And he's confronting us and he's confronting you. And that's not a natural thing. It's actually not natural for us to think of others first. I'm no expert, but I have read and even seen that when someone is in a car accident, very often, subconsciously or consciously, the driver of the car will turn the car away from the point of impact so that they are, the driver, is protected. And so the other side of the car takes the bulk of the whack. It's just a natural thing that a driver would move the car in such a way to protect themselves. It's a natural thing that you will make sure that you are fed, that you are looked after. That is in your nature. It's in your biology. Jesus calls us to a different path. He calls us to a different way. That's how life in a church can work. That's how life in a church can actually work. It's where we are looking out for each other's needs and looking out for the needs of others and not being greedy. That's how we mimic Jesus, because that's the path he took and that is what he did. When Jesus was living and on earth, he wasn't as concerned with the living of his life so much as what he was concerned with the giving of his life. It wasn't so much the life he was living right now that concerned him, but it was the journey of giving his life and the sacrifice of his life. That's not something that necessarily comes natural to us, but it's how and why a church can work. It's because the people in it are looking out not for their own interests, but for the interest of others. Our family has got a cat, and a cat is one of the great things in life that can teach you lessons about how not to live your life, about how not to be a responsible citizen. So our cat, every single morning at about 6 a.m., sometimes earlier, lets the whole household know that now it is time to get up and it's time for her to be fed. And on a Saturday morning, this is particularly problematic because very rarely is anyone in our house up before 7 or 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning. She has no regard at all for how we're feeling. In fact, the only thing that is dominating her thinking and her thoughts at that moment is herself and the fact that we should all be getting up and feeding her, because obviously her needs are the most important thing. If you look up narcissist in the dictionary, there will be a picture of our cat. But isn't it true, if you're honest about yourself? So very often you will think about, well, how does this affect me? And it can be quite radical for us to be saying, well, actually, how does this affect the other person? How does it affect the other? If you're a Christian and you're a part of the church, part of your body of Christ, there is a reason why we gather together and why we continue in relationship with each other. One of the reasons Christ has put us together in a church is because we need to learn patience. We need to learn how to be selfless. It's easy when you only have yourself to look out for. But one of the reasons God says you are part of the church, you are part of the body, is to learn how to be selfless. And that's what we do. Paul says here that Christ was a pleasing aroma. Christ was a pleasing aroma. The way that he lived his life, was a beautiful smell This is sandalwood, which I really like. And the interesting thing about the aroma that Jesus gave is that it permeates throughout the church. And it goes through the church. In fact, it goes through the world. It's interesting the analogy Paul gives here. If you're looking for some deeper study, go look at Leviticus chapter 1 through to 5 and you'll read about the sacrifices made. The animal sacrifices, and whether they're poor or wealthy, they would bring different types of sacrifices, and they would sacrifice. I'm glad we don't live like that, to be honest. I'm glad we don't have to do that. But it does say in those chapters, as a forerunner to Jesus, that he was the sacrifice. Sacrifice given for you and given for me. And that aroma spreads throughout the land, it spreads throughout the church, But then in a beautiful picture, and God smells it, and he sees the sacrifice, and he sees giving himself the world. But I love the picture that it spreads throughout the church, and we smell it, and we experience it. And then as a beautiful act of worship, it rises up to the heavens. What does it look like, and what does it feel like when Christians actually culture against their own life and how they beautiful the church and throughout? What does it mean for us, for you, me, to live that life of sacrifice? I think people notice. I think people see it and they say there is something different there. This person is not acting like so many others act. They're generous and they're kind. They tell the truth. And I could just smell something different. And then God is watching from heaven. And he's pleased. I think that's our goal as believers, is to live that life that just has that beautiful aroma. And God smells and he's happy with that. How you choose to live your life, you may not believe it, you may not think it, but actually other people notice. And they notice the small things. They notice the sacrifice. They notice you giving your life to God. And God certainly notices it. That beautiful fragrance, that beautiful aroma. The main criticism that people, Ephesian church, Jewish people and the Jewish Christians, was that they were knobs, that they lived apart from, that they weren't a part of the society. And that's the main criticism that society and culture had for them. And as you look through that passage in Ephesians, you and sometimes Christians have taken that to mean that we should go live in it and we should go live apart from society because we don't be affected by the sins of the people around us. But I really want to challenge that because, and I want to give you an illustration of that, that we are light of the world. But if you look at these candles and you're looking at them right now, they're not particularly bright, but I can actually make them shine really brightly. I can actually make these candles appear a lot brighter. Has our tech team helped me out? You see, the church, it shines really brightly when it's dark and when it's in the darkness. Meant to be kind and generous and holy and all these things apart from the world, because in some ways it's so much apart from the world and to be holy, to be good and all things Paul writes about. It's perhaps when, and you all are there living in the world. I believe God has called us to be separate, but he has caused and wants to shine brightly. We shine most bright when it's dark. That's the light we're called to be, the light you are called to be. Of course, thank you. If all those things that are listed in that passage, you may be asking yourself the question, well, I've got so much further to go. You know, look at all those, like I fall short of all those things. I actually feel like we're short of holiness. And even the things that are in that list, you may be convicted by, guilty for. Can I tell you, in that passage of scripture, This is the antidote. It's grateful. As we read through the book of Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul has wanted to paint us a picture of the incredible things that God has done for us. His grace, his kindness, the fact that he loves us, the fact that he can sometimes live lives where we forget to be thankful and we forget to be grateful. And I feel like it's in those moments where we forget how far we've come and how far you have come that actually you can slip into a whole heap of bad habits. That's what happens. So let's not focus on the negative. Let's focus on the positive. Let's focus on gratefulness, thankfulness. Last week, Michelle, as we had our prayer time before the service, she said something really interesting. She said, "I'm really grateful for how far God has me." Now, that sound proud could actually sound, yeah. Think, but probably all of you, you could sit there, actually, God's brought me a long way. I have learned a lot. Things are a lot better and a lot different. God has actually done some really good work in my life. So while you can focus on the slip-ups, you can focus on all that, I want to encourage you this morning instead to focus on gratefulness and thankfulness for how far God has brought you. Because that will actually cause you to keep living as light. We're going to watch a video clip in just a minute, set it up. It's quite humorous. It's a share with us. Clip which she's asked me to play is a group of men who may or may not be in tune. And they may or may not be singing a song that you don't always see blokes sing. But this video clip has a point. I'm going to watch it now.
I'll be your dream, I'll be your wish, I'll be your fantasy.
I'll be your hope, I'll be your love, be everything that you need.
I love you more with every breath, truly, madly, deeply. I will be strong, be faithful, cause I'm counting on a new beginning. A reason for living, a deeper meaning. A stand with you on a mountain, I wanna bathe with.
Those guys, they just make me crack up. I sent that through to Mark. Said, "Oh, I'm just laughing so much right now. You've got to see this." We've had a good chuckle about it. So Mark has asked me to come in and talk with you guys today about worship. We've got Mark's notes here. It's helpful if I have my notes. Oh, here we go. We're all good. The reason that I found this clip particularly funny, the simple fact that as Australians, we don't tell publicly particularly often, not like they do in an English pub. And I know, I just want to name it, for guys particularly, coming to worship in should be orkies, don't you think? Let's just be real about that. That's okay. That's a feeling that many people have when it's different. If it's different neighbours who are Middle Eastern. I ran past their house yesterday. They were having this incredible barbecue and the blokes were singing and chanting and there were drums. And I thought, that's a party I really want to go to. Something that, you know, you would feel comfortable doing ordinarily. But that's a cultural thing. And let's just name that as a cultural thing because it's not like that for everyone on the earth. So today I'm going to be talking about worship, and that's going to make some people feel awkward, but don't worry, because also I'm talking about wine. So you may like that part of the sermon, you may not. This could be the offensive part for you. We'll see. Let's read together what Paul has to say. Okay, it says this. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk on wine, or be filled with the psalms, spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your heart, and give God the Father the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, before we get too carried away, I name something. Alcoholism is a problem in our society, and it was a problem in Paul's society. And this particular verse about don't be drunk on wine, that's referencing Proverbs. It was a problem in that society as well. This is something that people can abuse. It ruins the lives of families. It ruins financial situations. And, you know, alcohol can actually change the very person that is becoming addicted. It has an incredible impact on their life. And I don't want to just gloss over that. Now, there are a lot of people that make a decision not to drink at all, and I support that. I fully commend that, whether it's a social thing, a relational thing, or whether it's a spiritual commitment that you've made. I just want to honour that. There are also people in our congregation that do enjoy wine in moderation, and that's something we support as well. Okay, so we have both ends of the spectrum. So why did Paul use this metaphor? Why did Paul talk about drunkenness and talk about worship, something that's so, we've just heard about, you know, beautiful smells going up to the Lord, something that's really holy and beautiful and amazing. Why would Paul use this ugly metaphor to talk about something that's really quite beautiful? Do you know something? I have this bottle here. Let me tell you about this bottle. This is a bottle of Reserve Shiraz, and it's from the winery that's just down the end of my street. And I moved to the Swan Valley, let me see, about 6 or 7 years ago. And I didn't know very much about wine, but when you move to the Swan Valley, when you have friends and family come to visit you, they want to go to the wineries, right? So you find yourself sampling things, trying things. And along the way, I realised that I actually prefer a red to a white. I prefer a dry to a sweet. And I prefer a Shiraz to a Merlot. So I have moved from learning to discerning to appreciating, and now I appreciate a good bottle of Shiraz. But if I move further from appreciating and I am drinking too much of it, I move from a position of appreciation and enjoyment into a position where it's actually controlling me. And Paul says, don't get into that position. Don't be in a position where wine is controlling you. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that filled, that word, actually means to be made complete. So where becoming controlled by alcohol will actually ruin a person, becoming controlled, becoming filled by the Holy Spirit actually makes you a full, complete person, the way that God intended you to be. But to do that, we need to learn about the Holy Spirit. We need to be engaged with Him. We get to a point where we're starting to discern what He's saying. We move into a point where we're really appreciating and enjoying that. And before you know it, He's actually, we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Yeah, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So my question to you at this point, what is filling your life? What are you filling your life with? It might not be wine. That might not be your thing. What is the thing that you're taking into your life that may have crept from appreciation into a situation of control? Is it work? Toxic relationship? I don't know what it is. But just sit with that. Have a chat with God about that. Now, there are many, many different ways of worshipping God. And if we look back through the millennia and we look at different denominations, we will see all kinds of things like walking through labyrinths, sitting in caves, singing songs, burning incense like we just saw, all sorts of things. This particular passage is talking about congregational singing, that really awkward thing that we find a little bit uncomfortable. But we're going to go there. What is worship? I think that's probably a good place to start. What is it that we're actually doing? Well, worship. We serve a relational God. We serve a God who is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who work together in perfect unity in a relationship of perfect love. And out of that relationship came creation, came the entire cosmos. Why? In order that there is more relationship, in order that all of that is drawn into an appreciation of this amazing, loving relationship. That's how we got here. That's why we're here, to be in relationship with God. So when we worship, what is that? Worship is us saying, I'm showing up. I'm here. I want in. I want to participate in that. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God comes to us. We come to God and God comes to us. That is what worship is at its very essence. Isn't that beautiful? We participate in the Trinity with God. Now, we can do that in small groups. We can do that on our own. But we choose to do that as a church, every Sunday, and we start our services with singing. Now, let's unpack a little bit of what Paul is talking about here. There are some specific things. I'm going to get technical for a little minute. We're going to go back to the Greek and just have a look at the way the sentence is structured. We've got the adjective spiritual. Your version will probably say singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The way the Greek actually works, though, is that that adjective spiritual actually applies to the entire chain. So they are spiritual psalms, spiritual hymns, and spiritual songs. That's really important. The other thing that's important to note is when Paul is saying psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he's not saying, this is your worship set list. These are these specific things that you do on a Sunday. This is how it goes. No, by naming three, he's actually saying all the things. So in all the things that you do, all the songs, all the prayers, all of that is spiritual engagement. Okay, so let's have a look at, let's break it down a little bit more. Let's have a look at spiritual psalms. It's really great to include scripture as part of the worship service. It's really great to include scripture as part of your worship at home as well, particularly the psalms. When we ground our worship in scripture, we're grounding it in truth. We're starting with what is true apart from what I'm feeling right now. Okay, what is true? Let's get the focus right. The particular thing about the Psalms that I really love is sometimes in life, you can find points where words escape you, where it's really hard to pray. When you look at the Psalms, it's like every single emotion under the sun, there's a prayer right there, already written. So it's a really great place to start when you don't know how to pray, when you don't know how to worship. I would totally recommend you going there next time you feel like that. Okay, what about hymns? Spiritual hymns. Well, they're not talking about my granddad's blue hymn book that I have on the shelf because that wasn't written there. So what are they talking about? What's hymns? Well, what's probably meant are teaching songs, a little bit like the song that we just learnt today. Songs that contain truth, that engage your brain, where you actually come away learning something a little bit about God. Why is that important? Well, because first of all, to give you some historical context, back in the day, in the early church, a lot of people weren't literate. So what's a really good way to remember things? How do you remember your ABC? You sing a song. We teach our kids the ABC song so that they can remember something. That's important for us because as great a preacher as Mark is, you will come away with some really great concepts, but you won't leave here memorizing his sermon word for word, will you? Probably not. It's okay. I don't. What will happen to you, hopefully, during the week, this is my prayer as the worship team leader, is that some of these songs will invade your brain and the little melody will get stuck in your head and you will be triggered and you will remember some of the things that we sang about. A lot of people get their theology nailed into their brain by the songs that we sing in church. Worshipping God with your brain, fascinating over him, being awestruck, thinking about him, that is worshipful. And that's something that we can do as a congregation. What about spiritual songs? What's that about? Well, that could be just a general term, or it could be the expressional songs that we sing, the parts where we are overwhelmed by what God has done for us, and we respond to him saying, God, we praise you, we love you, that kind of thing. The very next verses give us a few clues onto how to do that really well. They go something like this. Oop, I think I've lost a page here. That's okay. They say singing from your inner self, singing from your heart, your translation says. Now, in the Greek, if you're a Greek person and you hear someone talking about your heart, what they're actually meaning is your inner self, your very deep inner self, where your beliefs and your convictions, your hopes and your fears, your reason, all of that resides. So when we worship God, Paul is saying, worship from your inner self. So engage your emotions, worship with your emotions as well. But also he then says, worship with thanksgiving. Worship with thanksgiving and acknowledge that every good thing comes from God. It's not made from us. We are not the masters of the universe. God is. And that's really important when it comes to worship. So worship is a full self-experience. Mind, body, spirit, soul, emotion. And you know something, you're going to be drawn more to one than to another. I really like teaching songs. I really do. But you know what? A healthy diet is a varied diet. So we can engage in all of these. So why is this important? Why is it important that we worship? Well, there are two dimensions. There's the vertical and there's the horizontal. Vertically, when we think about worship, we're thinking about when we gather together as a community and we lift our voices to God, what's happening is we are becoming more like Him. When we are making ourselves available to God, you get like the company you keep, don't you? He is able to convict us and to change us, just like Mark was talking about before. The Spirit of God can come to us when we're worshiping in a way that transforms us and encourages us to see ourselves as God made us to be and to see the world as God made it to be. And suddenly we start showing up in the world differently, don't we? It affects the way that we behave, and we want to see things the way God made them to be. Do you know there's a really strong link in the Old Testament between worship and social justice? So quite literally, worship changes the world. Have you ever thought about it like that? Worship changes the world because it changes us and it changes the way that we show up. But also, worship is horizontal. You will hear each other singing. That's really important because it's important for us to be encouraged to hear each other declaring these truths so that it sustains us and it keeps us going through the week. But also, the Spirit may give us words of encouragement, words of knowledge for each other. The Spirit may also let us know, hey, that person's really struggling. Here's a really great idea of how you can help them. In worship, we are able to then be Christ to each other. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It also gives us an opportunity to discern together. You might say things, the discerning word that we used for wine, discerning the Spirit. You might think, hey, I'm getting a sense that the Spirit is saying this. What are you sensing? Hey, I'm sensing this as well. And together as a community, we discern God together. That's a powerful thing. But finally, what we sang about before is what we do here. This is a reflection on how things are going to be. Yeah? We think about Revelation and everyone gathered around the throne of God, and it says that the roar of the singers will be like the ocean. It will be that big. Now, we've talked earlier today about things in our life that aren't resolved, prayers that haven't been resolved the way that we expected them to be. We encounter violence and destruction and all sorts of things on this planet that are not the way that they're meant to be. But we will reach heaven and there will be a time when things are meant to be as they are. So as we gather every Sunday, this is a powerful proclamation that this is what's coming. This is what happens in the end. God wins. Isn't that a joyful expression? Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's so powerful. What we do here is so important.